Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Kay Warren co-founded Saddleback Church with her husband Rick Warren in Lake Forest, California. She's a Bible teacher, a theologian, an author, and today we're talking to her about her book, Choose Joy. Welcome to Life Quest.
Thank you so much. Thanks for the invitation.
Kay, why did you write this book, and why now?
Well, you know, it's embarrassing, but I've been a Christian for 50 years, and I had this moment a year ago where I realized that I was not living a life of joy. I pulled out an old Bible study that I had taught, probably 15 years ago, called Choose Joy. And I was just looking at it and reading through it, and it hit me like a ton of bricks that I was no different 15 years later.
Uh-huh.
That I had taught something and acted like I knew what I was talking about, and it was shocking to me to realize that, you know, 15 years later, I was no different. I had not accessed joy. I didn't know really what it meant. I wasn't living with it. And it was like, how can this be? How can I have taught something so long ago and it have made no difference in my life? So that gap between what the Bible seemed to talk about really clearly, that joy was something to be experienced, and my life, there was a gap between them. And I wanted to figure out what was wrong. Where was I off that I wasn't living with joy?
Okay. There was a part of your book that really struck me personally, and that was when you were describing how that back when you and I were younger, that there was kind of something called the Jesus movement that was sweeping the country, and different people responded to it in different ways. But what you found yourself doing is what I think myself and many other Christians did. We began to make lists of things we wanted to change in our lives and see if we could cut this out and cut that out and cut the other, and this would somehow bring us joy and closer to the Lord. But you discovered that isn't the way it always works.
Legalism kills. It never can bring life. It's only through grace and mercy that we discover life and therefore joy. So all of those attempts of some Christians to live by this list, you know, if I don't do this, I don't do this, and I do this, and I do that, then somehow keeping the rules is going to produce joy. It can't. It's not only that it won't, it can't. And I just got it all mixed up in my head. I thought that by being obedient, that in itself was going to make me joyful. I just really didn't understand. I didn't understand grace. Well, it's trying to please God. You know, I mean, I guess there is sometimes that there's that prideful side of us that says, I can do this, and I can do this by myself. But I think there's also a side of, for some of us, that it's not so much about pride as it is about just a mistaken idea of how to please God, that we're trying to please him, you know, trying to do it right. You know, come on, throw me a bone here, God, I'm trying to do it right. And miss that gracious part of who he is that says, you know what, girlfriend, you cannot do this by yourself.
Now, one of the things you talk about straight away is that there is a difference between happiness and joy. Could you unpack that a little bit?
Yeah, happiness, from what I can see, is all about externals, what happens to me. I passed a test. I got a scholarship. I'm getting married. I got the job I wanted. You know, we're moving into this great new house. It's all about external things that happen to us. And joy is nothing about externals. It's internal. And the reason that I say happiness isn't enough is because what happens to us on the outside many times is beyond our control. And I can't help whether maybe I'm infertile. I can't help that we don't necessarily have the money to move where I might want to move. I can't help that somebody else got the job that I really wanted. Those are things that we can't control. And if our hopes for joy are in those externals, you can see why it's easy to become disappointed, because they evaporate. They don't work the way that life doesn't always work the way we want it to.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas joy is all about what is it I believe? What is it I'm convinced of? What do I believe about God? What do I believe about who he is and how he's unshakable when everything else in my life shakes and moves and trembles and falls over. It can't be taken away, and I can control it. I can control the amount of joy I experience because it has everything to do with what I believe and what I choose, as opposed to what happens to me.
You've titled the book Choose Joy. So you're saying there's a choice in this?
It's all about choice. God has given it to us. It's our birthright. When we became Christians, when Jesus Christ came, when we said yes to him as our Savior, God gave us the Holy Spirit who now seals us, and we're his. And so joy is the birthright of the Holy Spirit. So it's there, but you and I have to choose it. We have to choose to access it, to believe it's possible, to change our value system so that we value what God values. And when we make those choices and those decisions, then joy can grow. It's when we think, I don't have any choice in this matter. Look what happened to me. He left me. He doesn't love me anymore. She's not my friend anymore. And I got that call from the doctor that tells me, yes, I do, you know, have an illness. When it's dependent upon those things, we feel like victims. But when you realize, no, I can choose my response, then it empowers us to actually live the kind of joyful life that Jesus did. He chose it. He chose joy. He chose it in spite of the sorrow that came his way.
Talk about Jesus being a person of joy, and yet at the same time, the scripture says he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So there is a parallel there, isn't there?
There is, and I think we've unfortunately concentrated on who he was in his role as a man of sorrows. Clearly, the Bible identifies him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, just like you said. And he suffered the way no one else has ever suffered. So that is all true. But he was also God. And if there is any joy in this universe, it has its source in God. Mm-hmm. So you have to just know that God is joyful. Therefore, Jesus was joyful.
Yes.
So I draw the parallel that in his essence, who he was a man of joy. And the role that God asked him to take here on earth caused him to take on a role of sorrow. But what that tells me is that Jesus could be both. He could be both joyful and he could experience brokenness and pain and suffering. And if he could, then his life holds out that possibility for me as well, that I can, in spite of many times sorrow that feels like it just takes me to my knees, that I can still choose joy. The Bible says in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And the joy that was set before him, it was the joy of reconciling us to his Father, to presenting us back to God. That's what kept him on the cross. And so when I have that same perspective of, yeah, God, there's more than this life. You're at work in the circumstances of my life. Then I can hang in there as well and choose to be joyful, even though my eyes are full of tears some days. God, you are still good, and I trust you, and I can choose joy.
Kay, sometimes I've come across Christians that when things happen to them externally that cause them sorrow or unhappiness, they make an assumption there must be something wrong with their spiritual life if these things happen, and they must not be good enough. Or at least that's what other people think about us.
The enemy is sometimes he's very subtle. Sometimes he's blatant. I mean, like he's in your face. But other times he uses these a little more, I think, subtle ways to go after us, to discourage us. And just like for me, getting caught up in legalism back when I was in college was really a trap, you know, of I had my perspective off, this sense within us that, oh, God must be punishing me.
Right.
Well, God doesn't punish his children. He does discipline us, but he doesn't punish us. And this is a broken place. This is a broken planet that lives under the curse, and it will be that way until Jesus comes back. So stuff happens. Evil happens to people. The sun shines on the wicked and the righteous. So people, Christians, go through the exact same things that non-believers go through. And if we somehow attribute that to, oh, I've messed, you know, God's mad at me, or he's, you know, I've messed up. Not true. He doesn't operate that way. But this is a broken place, and brokenness happens.
I do think sometimes we forget that it is Satan that's the accuser of us.
Exactly.
Not Christ. And we mix up. We always think that it's the Holy Spirit trying to remind us of all the bad things or the mistakes we made in our lives, when in fact it's the accusations of the evil one.
You know, and you know what? I don't know why this is, but sometimes it feels like God's voice is very small and Satan's voice is very loud in our ears. We've got to dial up the volume on to listen to God and dial down the volume on the way that we listen to Satan's lies and discouragement.
You use the term the value system of heaven. What does that mean?
Well, the value system of heaven, I see it so clearly in the life of the Apostle Paul, because he was just a man. He was just an ordinary guy, but he was sold out to Jesus Christ. And so through the things that happened to him, through the beating, shipwreck, snake bite, imprisonment, cold, hunger, all the things that he lists for us of the things he suffered, rather than turning that and making him a bitter person, he had allowed his value system to be aligned with the value system of God, which is he looked at his life through the long lens of eternity. He didn't look through the short lens of the temporary and what's happening today. He was able to believe, he was convinced in his mind that God was good, that God was at work in all things, that God was at work in conforming him to the image of Jesus Christ, and he was able to see his outward, external circumstances through that lens of, God, you are at work here, and I trust you. And even though I'm chained to a Roman guard, and I'm cold, and I'm alone, and I would choose something different if I had the option, God, you are at work here, and I can see it, and I believe it. And so Paul was able to choose joy over and over and over again. And that also gives me hope, because he was just a man. And if he could do it, if he could bring his value system in alignment with God's and valued what God valued and choose joy out of it, then it tells me I can too, that it's not just for Paul. It really is the normal Christian life. I've been living an abnormal Christian life.
How do we nurture this? How do we make this grow inside of us?
We have to meditate on God, mm-hmm. because everything else changes. He doesn't. So when I'm feeling like circumstances around me are going, everything's falling apart, the bottom is falling out all around me, then if I have built into, if I let my roots grow deep, if I've concentrated, I've meditated on who God is and his unchanged, his will and his works and his word and his ways, and I've thrown my lot in with him, I trust him, and I've allowed my mind to be convinced that he is at work in my life, and if I then bring that into the way that I respond to life, and then I take it that one step further and actually choose to see it from his point of view, which says, God, I don't get this. In fact, I hate this, God. Mm-hmm. I don't like what's going on in my life. I can't figure this out, but I trust you. When you do that, then that allows these tiny little seedlings of joy to grow. I think you also have to really nurture it. Like for me, in the last couple years, there have been some really rough moments, and I have had to be extremely intentional about my focus on mm-hmm. God, what I listen to. I mean, I've got stuff on my iPad, and I mean my iPhone. Not trying to give a plug, but right. I've got a playlist of songs, mm-hmm. and they are in my head, and I've got that going in my car, in my earphones when I'm washing dishes, when I'm folding laundry, when I'm working, I am putting that into my mind, the songs. There are some verses that I've highlighted and underlined, and I read them every day. And they bring me back to that, so I kind of anchor my conviction that, God, you are enough for me, and I trust you. And then I do what it takes to nurture that very tender little plant of hope and joy. You can't be out there ignoring God. You can't be out there filling your mind with everything else and then expect to have the strength that you need when the bottom falls out.
That's very good. Often I've noticed that the things that bother most of us and that we really develop a high level of anxiety and stress about are things we can't really do anything about. We can't change ourselves.
Exactly. And those are the things that if we're not careful, they become the greatest joy stealers, because we put our focus on those things that we can't change and mm-hmm. beat our heads up against the wall and get angry and discouraged and frustrated instead of saying, okay, what can I control? And what I yes. can control is my level of trust in God, my level of joy. I left out something very important when you were asking how do you build that. Okay. I left out community mm-hmm. because it's been music, it has been the word, and it has been the body of Christ. Ah. I have intentionally dug into relationships. We're in a couple small group, and we have just thrown our mind and soul and body in that group, and it's a place where we're vulnerable, where we're real, when we say, you know what, I don't know if I'm going to make it today. Mm-hmm. And to let ourselves be loved, to let ourselves be prayed for, and to receive the strength that comes from community. You can't do it alone.
In your book, Choose Joy, Kay, you're also saying you not only should be experiencing this, but it may be our job as Christians to help nurture this in others.
We're not so good at that. We tear it down in ourselves and we tear it down in others. And instead, if we can, again, that's part of that value system of heaven, of shifting my focus to what are the ways that build joy in myself and how can I build joy in other people by believing in them, by believing, you know, believing the best about them, by offering forgiveness, by walking alongside of them without picking them to death, you know, without being judgmental. Mm-hmm. I think one of the sweetest gifts we can give to each other is to simply receive and validate their feelings. That's hard for us to do. That's not just hard for men to do. You know, the stereotype mm-hmm. is, oh, that's very hard for men, very yeah. easy for women. Not so much. I think there's something within us, that innate selfishness, that doesn't really want to listen to what somebody else has to say. But if we could practice just receiving somebody's feelings without telling them they're wrong, without telling them, oh, you shouldn't feel that way, or right. why do you feel that way, or being so quick to come with a spiritual answer, but to just hold somebody's feelings mm-hmm. in our hearts for a few moments is powerful.
As you were talking, I was thinking about the introduction to many of St. Paul's letters, in which, in the body of the letter, he had to point out some very direct things, and yet he always found ways in the introduction, even in the most wayward churches, to find a way to compliment them, to encourage them, and saying, I've heard good things about you, but, you know, and then he would point out his mission of his letter.
Right. Yeah, he was an amazing encourager. Like you said, even for the folks that were blowing it, he still found ways to pick out what they were doing right or what he loved about them. Or even if they were breaking his heart, he would say so. You are breaking my heart. Mm-hmm. You know, I weep for you. I care about you. And what you are doing hurts me so badly. He didn't pull away from relationship. He stayed right there in relationship and was a mighty encourager and pointing out where they could grow. We're not good at that either. We want people to be perfect. And until they're perfect, we're not going to applaud their efforts. That can bring joy in people when we say, I see you trying. I see it. I see where you're trying, and I so appreciate what you're trying to do.
A moment ago, you talked about making the choice also to put boundaries around yourself, a hedge, if you want to call it that way, of what you allow to come in, whether it's with music or whatever. There's so much negativity in the world today, whether it's on talk radio or whether it's in some of the things that we read. There always seems to be a tearing down, and that's can really become part of our pattern also.
Yeah, I was talking to a group of women the other day. I'm very sad at the way the internet is being misused. It was, you know, created to be this way to connect people and to pass information, and it does do that. But it is also, I think, one of the downsides that nobody anticipated was the way the anonymity of it has also allowed us to be more expressive of the junk inside of our souls. And, you know, we've seen it personally and witnessed it with other people that the comments that people make on the internet about fellow Christians
yes.
is shameful. Even if we disagree with each other, which we do regularly, to express it, unfortunately, sometimes only a few vulgar words are different. But other than that, the amount of vitriol, the amount of name-calling, of hatred even,
yeah.
It breaks my heart. I've just stopped reading it because it feels like it has allowed the very worst within us to just be out there and behind this cloak of anonymity, and I think it's ruining our souls.
Kay, your book Choose Joy, Because Happiness Isn't Enough, is how you title it, is really a mission for you, isn't it?
It is. I think because I figure if I can experience joy, gloomy little Eeyore, that's me. I am a gloomy Eeyore who has struggled with low-level depression all of her life.
Uh-huh.
I figure if I can access joy, then others can too. And if it's true for me, it either has to be true for all of us or none of us. And if the Bible tells us that we can live and that we are supposed to live with joy, and Jesus said, my joy will be in you and my joy will be full, it's either true or it isn't. And if it doesn't appear to be true for us, then mm-hmm. we are the ones that have to come back and go, God, where am I missing it? Where am I not living with the joy that you have provided for me and want me to live with?
Again, the book is Choose Joy. It's by Kay Warren. It's a Revell Press publication on Amazon.com and Christian bookstores everywhere. Kay, thanks for being on LifeQuest today.
Thank you so much. Thank you for the invitation.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net or write to LifeQuest at P.O. Box 33082, Knoxville, Tennessee, 37930. I'm Dwight Lainhoff.